have gone from being a beggar to a king's kid. We realize that even though there might not have been any physical aspects to our struggle, that we had a very real need spiritually, that we were bankrupt, that we were a beggar spiritually. We had to come into a relationship with Christ. In fact, no matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulties you're facing, no matter what physical problems you might have now, emotional problems you might have now, mental problems you might have now, financial problems you might have now, the greatest need that all of us have is still the spiritual. Because the spiritual is eternal. Everything else is temporary. The greatest need in our life is a spiritual need. Now, God uses difficulties. God uses difficulties to strengthen us. I wish that wasn't the case. Don't you? Don't you wish that easy times, good times would build depth of character? That people could say to you, wow, you're a really deep person. You must not have gone through much. You must have had an easy life. You have great depth in your life. But that's not the way it works, is it? People know that when there's a depth in our life, it's because we've gone through a lot. I've gone through a lot. You know something I know about you guys? I know you've gone through a lot too. I know there are things that you have faced, even some of you who are young. I know that there's been very real struggles that you've faced in your life. But I also know that God has used them to help develop you into the person that you are today. And that God is using the struggles that you have right now to even help develop you into the person that God wants you to be. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, difficulties will either make you better or they will make you bitter. There is a risk in God taking us through difficult times. God could deliver us, couldn't he? Have you ever thought about that in the midst of something really, really hard? Some struggle? Had an event happen this last year, and I found myself saying to God, why, God? Why? You ever done that? You know, the real question should be, is there anybody that hasn't done that? You know, one time or another. And I remember saying to the Lord, you could have changed it so easily. You could have just, you know, reminded me at one particular point in time. Why? Why did this have to happen? But God uses those times in our lives, and he strengthens us, and he molds us, and he defines who we are in the midst of that. Well, here in John chapter 9, we find a man living in a desperate situation. Not only is he a beggar, but he is blind, and he is a beggar because he was blind. See, today, if someone is born blind, it certainly is a tragedy, isn't it? But we also know that there's things that we have in place in our community that help people so that they don't end up being beggars, so they don't end up being outcasts. That wasn't the case in the Bible days. If you had a major handicap in those days, you ended up being a beggar. That's what you ended up doing. It was his destiny. But what he didn't know was that God was going to use his handicap to actually bring him into a relationship with the Savior. You may look at something in your life, an illness, a sickness, and you may say, I can't believe that I'm facing this. I can't believe I'm going through this. But it is the very thing that God's going to use in the future. It's the very thing that God has for you. Because your illness, your sickness, your difficulty is not there to destroy you. It's there to strengthen you. It's there to make you better. And that certainly is the case with this man who's here. But here's the thing. There are always people who will judge us based upon our struggles. Won't there? There's always people who will say, well, you've got a difficulty in your life, therefore there must be sin in your life. You run into people like that? There's not only people like that, there's churches like that. It's a sad thing. And they'll say, if you have a sickness, it's because there is sin in your life. And listen carefully to what I'm going to say now. I believe there is very little that is as arrogant as that statement. For someone who is healthy to say, it is because of sin in your life that you're sick, when they themselves have sin in their lives. Listen, if sickness were a result of sin, all of us would be dead by now. There's not a person here who wouldn't have sickness if that were the case. What an arrogant statement for someone to make. No, God knows. God could change things, but God allows them because God's doing greater works than we could possibly ever even begin to imagine. God's doing greater things in our lives that far surpass any difficulty that you could ever experience. Let's look at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their initial thought is, there must be sin. Excuse me, there must be sin in his life. There's got to be sin somewhere because this man's born blind. So was it his parents who sinned? You know, and having a child that is born blind, for parents, when something goes wrong with our children, we have a tendency to blame ourselves, don't we? We have a tendency to say, was it because of me that this has happened to my child? And I imagine that they went through those moments, but people had judged them and said, it's because of sin in your life that your son was born blind. But what about their son? What sin would you do that you would be born blind? It would have to be a sin in the womb or a character flaw that God would strike someone with blindness. So in their minds, they believed that if there was a character flaw with someone, that God would strike them with some kind of an illness as a sign of that character flaw. I love the response of Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." He says, it's not the sin of the parents, it's not the sin of this man, but it's that my works could be revealed in his blindness. That is an amazing insight. In fact, I believe that this is here that you and I could know that the struggles that we go through, that God wants to work through those struggles, that God wants to work in our lives through them. And I wonder if that would make him mad. I wonder if he got angry or upset about that. I wonder if he would think, if he heard Jesus say that, I wonder if he would think, what a horrible thing to say. God, you know, has made me like this in order to be glorified, in order to do his work. But see, for those of us that are in love with God, if I'm going to suffer, part of suffering is, it is the human condition. Why do we suffer? Why are there struggles? Why do some of us die? Why do we get sick to the point of death? Hey, it's the human condition. We are alive, and part of being alive is dealing with death. And we turn it into such a spiritual thing that we begin to think that we can overcome even the human condition and the struggles that we have. But if I'm going to suffer, the very least that I want is that God would do his works through my suffering. I would rather suffer and have God do his works through my suffering than to suffer and not have God do his works at all. But I understand people get bitter when things happen to them. It goes on to say in verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. All right, you're the blind guy. You're standing there. You hear this commotion. The disciples are asking, maybe you even hear their question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus says what he says, and then you hear somebody approaching you. You would know that. You're a beggar, so you assume that they're coming up to give you something. Maybe he kind of stuck out his hand. Maybe it was kind of like, hello? We're not told Jesus said anything to him. Jesus walks up to him, and what would he hear? And how many times would you have to spit to make clay in the ground? You know, how many times would you have to do that? And so then he makes the clay, and to make it worse, puts it in the guy's eyes. Now, he was blind, excuse me, but we assume that he was still sensitive and he could feel those things. And now he's got clay in his eyes, he's got dirt in his eyes, and Jesus says, go wash it out. Ain't no problem, man. All right, I'm going to go and wash it out. And I love that Jesus, when he did miracles, he didn't do them always the same. There's another blind guy, and I think that's the reason for that is that you and I would try to copy him if he did. There's another blind guy, the Bible says that he spit in his eyes. So that blind guy is just standing there. And he spits in his eyes. See, the truth is, and I think that Jesus did things this way because he doesn't work the way we would work. We would never do that. We would never go, I want to pray for you. I'm going to spit and make clay and anoint your eyes with it. Jesus works in a way that is just far beyond anything that we could ever possibly even begin to imagine. But it says then in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with his saliva and he anointed his eyes and the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And he went and he washed and he came back seeing. See, when God gives us commands, if we obey those commands, the power of God is in our lives. He got the command, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He made his way there. Probably was a difficult thing for him to do. The pool of Siloam. I can't just go get some water from a jug and wash my eyes out. He makes his way to the pool of Siloam and he washes them out. There are certain biblical moments that I wish I had the skill to be able to put them on canvas, or I wish that I could put them together in a picture to really see it. And this is one of them. That moment when that man washed his eyes out and opened them up. And in my mind's eye, I see the man with mud still around his eyes suddenly being able to see. The water for the first time. Suddenly being able to see color that no doubt he had asked people, what's blue look like? What's red look like? But now all of a sudden he begins to look around and he sees those things that he had only felt before. It says then in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. He said, I am he. He came back to his neighbors and they were all stunned. And he said, I'm he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. What an awesome testimony. I believe that all of us could have a similar testimony. If we would be obedient to the things that Jesus tells us to do, that we would find that we would see God's power and strength in our lives. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now, I don't know if they thought they were doing him some kind of favor by bringing him to the Pharisees, but they weren't at all. Because you and I, we've gone far enough in the book of John now that we know the Pharisees are not going to be happy. They're not going to say to the man, how tremendous, praise God, you've got your sight back. They're going to be upset. Verse 14 gives us a little more information. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It seemed that Jesus waited until Saturday to do it, just because he knew it was going to give them heartburn. And so it's Saturday. Well, according to them, you can't make clay. Now, Jesus isn't making clay to make bricks to build a house. That'd take a long time if you're going to make clay with spit to build a house. But he made clay to heal a man. He didn't break the Sabbath, but in their eyes, in their mind, he had. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed and I saw. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. This is the first time that we see a division among the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees are starting to go, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe there's something to it. We know that Nicodemus becomes a believer. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who's believed to be a Pharisee as well, was a believer. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. They're not saying they didn't believe in Jesus. They're saying they didn't believe the blind man. Look what it goes on to say. That he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? They accuse him of lying. Yeah, from the time he was a child, we told him, pretend you can't see. His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by the means that he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. They had already agreed, even during the ministry of Jesus, that if you believed that Jesus was the Messiah, you could no longer be Jewish by religion. They would drive them from the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, you ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, at this point, we know this guy's getting frustrated at the Pharisees because he gets what I call uppity. He gets uppity with them. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They already asked him. He already told them. He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. What? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciple?" Then they reviled and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Can you hear him saying that? How pharisaical. "You're his disciple, but it's Moses that we serve. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." Now, that's a slam against Jesus. "We don't know where he's from. We have no idea." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes." He says to them, "You're out of the loop. God's doing things without you, isn't he?" Now we know that God, now this is the man who's born blind, begins to give them a little teaching. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." He says, "You know it, and I know it, that God doesn't hear sinners. You say this man's a sinner. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." So we know that this man, this beggar, had a heart of worship. He says, anybody that's a worshiper of God, God hears. "Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind." This man says, "I don't know of anybody that's ever had their eyes opened who's been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in your sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. It means they removed him from the synagogue. Not physically, or I should say not only physically, they would not allow him to come back anymore. We would call it excommunicating. They said, "You're done. You cannot come back to the temple anymore." Now, we just heard him say, we know that if one is a worshiper of God, that God hears him. He was a man that wanted to worship God, that believed in God, and now he can't come back to the temple. I wonder how that affected him. It wasn't that he didn't care about seeing the Pharisees anymore. He didn't care about them. They're Pharisees. But he certainly cared about going and being able to worship. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, that's an interesting question. See, because they understood that the term Son of God meant the Messiah who is God. They knew that when the term Son of God was used, that it was the begotten of the Father, and that Isaiah had said, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" he's saying, "Do you believe in God who was going to become flesh and become the Messiah?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who was talking to you." Jesus says, "In the short time that your eyes have seen, you have seen the Messiah." He had actually placed his eyes upon him. And then he says, "And I'm he." Somebody told me one time that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. When someone says a statement like that, I think, you want to go read your Bible? Let's go to a couple of verses, and then you can make that statement again. Because here he claims to be the Messiah to the blind man and to the woman at the well. You remember, he also said, "And I who talk to you now am he." And so he claimed several times to be the Messiah. He told his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah until after he died and was raised from the dead. There were several times when he claimed to be the Messiah. Verse 37, so Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." What did he believe? That he was the Son of God. He didn't just believe that God existed. We know that this man was a worshiper already. Anyone who worships God, God hears. We knew that he'd worship God. He believed in God. But now he says, "I believe that you're the Messiah." And that's what it takes for salvation, believing in the Son of God. He says, "Lord, I believe." And look at this, verse 38. And he worshiped him. How did he worship him? Did he fall down on the ground before him? Did he say some Hebrew psalm? Did he begin to cry out, "Hallelujah, Hosanna"? How did he worship him? And remember, in the Bible, it had said to only worship God. You shall worship God and God alone. And now this man is worshiping Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop him. "Search in vain, and you will never find another person in the scriptures receiving worship. It is only Jesus." You remember that John tried to worship an angel. Remember what the angel did in the book of Revelation? "Get up. Worship. Don't do that to me. Worship God and worship him alone." This man recognizes that Jesus is God. And he falls down and he begins to worship him. Now, there are a few lessons that we learn from this man who was born blind. We learn that if we are obedient to God, he gives us a command, we do it, and we receive God's power and strength in our lives. We also learn that God is a God that desires people to worship him. Jesus had said to the woman at the well, "The Father is seeking such who would worship him." And my prayer would be, especially if you faced severe hardships, that you would be a worshiper. That you would be one who would lift yourself up before God. And worship is an interesting thing. We're worshiping right now. We gather together on Sunday morning as a form of worship. But worship is more than that. When we sing, it's the time of worship. And I realize that a lot of people come in late. And if you're a person that comes to church late, you struggle in late, I'm not really going to get on you now. I'm kind of am because I'm talking about you, but I'm not really getting on you. Because I understand that some of you guys are late and you're just late people. And I've learned that being late or being on time is like 6 foot tall. You either are or you aren't. And it's something you can't change. And you need to know that if you've married someone that's late all the time. See, in the beginning of a marriage, when you marry someone who's late, you try at first to speed them up. "Come on, hurry up, let's go. Okay, I'm going, I'm leaving you alone, right?" And then after you've been married for a while, you've wised up. And so you get ready and you say, I'm going to go wait by the car. And when you're ready to go, we can be there on time. Maybe, if you're ready to go. And wives, you've learned you can't change your husband, can you? If he runs late, he runs late. And husbands, you've learned you can't change your wives. If they run late, they run late. That's just the way it is. You may have, 20 kids. And that's maybe why I'm taking so long to get to church. Getting everybody up, ready to go to church may take you a while. So I'm not getting down on you. I'm not saying that I don't understand. But what I hope is that you're not saying, you know, it's only the worship, we can be at there late. I hope that you're a worshiper. My prayer would be, as this year goes on, that you and I would learn to worship the living God. Sometimes I will have people say, "I don't really like the music, I don't really like the worship. So I'm going to sing. This guy's standing there." And I think, wait a minute. This is something for God. How can you say you don't like it? How can you say, I don't want to worship? Forget about the people around you. Forget about being cool with it. You know, I'm so cool, I go to church, I don't worship. Forget about that. Sooner or later, you're not going to be cool anyway. Isn't that true? You know, I tried hard when I was a young pastor. I wanted people, you know, to know that, hey, you could be hip and you could be a Christian too. And so I'm a hip pastor. But we all hang on to certain things too long. And so I wore big bell pants when straight leg pants were in. And people start looking at me, "Man, he's not hip." Then as soon as big bell pants came back, I went back to him again. We think that what we wear now is going to be cool, but there'll come a time when people look at you and go, "No, man, that's not cool." Now, something else is completely cool. And it's always amazing how they revert so completely opposite. How, you know, in the 70s, it was tight pants that was in. you know, in the, you know, 2000s baggy pants it's in, and now it's come back to tight pants. Not only tight pants, but girls' pants on guys. You look at these kids, and they're wearing girls' pants. And you want to go up to them, and what's wrong with you? Go buy some man's pants. Stop wearing girls' pants. Guarantee you, if my son says to me, buy me a pair of girls' pants, it's over. I will guarantee you that. Nevertheless, things change so radically. Stop worrying so much about being cool before men and worry about how your heart is before God. That's what really matters. In the end, whether or not people thought you were hip doesn't matter at all. In the end, what matters is what God thought about you. May you enter into a deep relationship with Him. May you believe in Him. May you say, Lord, I believe, and I want to worship You. May you have some real worship experiences with God. Not only here, but may you, when you're, you know, driving down the road, put in a worship CD, may you suddenly find yourself before the throne. May you worship Him as you're at night, ready to go to bed, sit down with Him for a few minutes. Oftentimes, I'll start off my quiet time, the time I spend with the Lord, with a song. You guys would be, you know, your ears would bleed. Because I sing so poorly. But I think that God is pleased with it. As I set my heart upon Him and I begin to worship Him. May we be worshipers. May we never forget the importance of it. You might say, well, there's nothing in my life to worship Him for. Hey, the more you've gone through, the more you ought to worship Him. None of us are guaranteed anything. We face life. God uses those things to define us. And may we be men and women who have accepted the things that God has given us and worship Him and allow God to do His work in our lives. This man was not born blind because he was a sinner, but that the work of God might be shown through him. Let's stand up and pray.